troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
I'm joined with co-hosts Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Chris. Good evening, Bill.
Hi, you guys. How you doing? Really glad to be here.
Oh, likewise, yes. It's always a pleasure. Last week we had a little technical difficulties, but I think this week we have got them under control, which is good.
Yeah, we got to learn to zig and zag as this stuff comes at us, but we'll, you know, do our best to get this out tonight. Very exciting. I'm thrilled to be a part of this with you, too.
I love my brother's audience. I love my brothers and our enduring under the technical difficulties and enduring the gospel. No, we're at a time where we're studying Revelation chapter 11, and it's the meat of Scripture, and it's very sobering. Would you say it's sobering, Chris?
I would say so. Enduring sound doctrine and enduring technical difficulties.
Bill, pretty sober chapter 11 study?
Absolutely. I mean, it's just turning into the, way more than I ever imagined. The depth that is here, and we've talked about it, amongst ourselves, folks, and we're just going to just keep scraping away at the walls of this gold mine here. That we're just just digging out little veins of gold here as the Lord is opening it up. This cryptic portion of Scripture. But it is very appropriate for the time we're in, the time of gross darkness. The references to the beast that rises out of the bottomless pit are just so timely for today, because we are in this season of the gospel of Jesus Christ is diminished to the point that there's a famine on the land for hearing the word of God. And this is what it's all about in this chapter in Revelation.
Bill?
Yeah, that's it's more than smell the coffee now. You need some strong coffee to get out of this sober, to get out of this drunkenness.
Yeah.
It's going to take more than smelling the coffee.
Audience, we're going to continue on with a basic synopsis and go over some more verses of chapter 11 after current events. And I'm going to bring up current events in terms of our economic situations. We want to look at it based on the inhabitants of the earth. We also want to look at it for our listeners as, being a good steward of your house and having your house in order. Many analogies and examples of Scripture, if you study this, you will find that the Lord provides what you need no matter what's going on, because you're the temple of the Lord. The Lord feeds you. The Lord takes care of you. And He gives you to be a good steward over. if you take that to a world level, for the inhabitants of the earth that are not in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, that are separated or mingled, that are unrepentant in their sins, they're referred to as the inhabitants of the earth, or they're referred to as the Gentiles being trampled in the outer court. Economically, we have a system of usury, a system based on debt, a system of economics that was developed to run societies, and it leaves no gleaning of the fields for people anymore. What it does is turn into a Romanesque system of high taxation and corruption. And what we're experiencing, at least in the United States and on a global basis, is this corruption is now the people, the rats are fleeing the shit, and in doing so they're taking with them the people's monies, and the result is going to be a 1929 scenario of history repeating itself, where these economic systems are decaying as more people start trying to preserve their house. But most of the people have been deceived. And the system is a deception. And we seek the scriptures in terms of looking at the inhabitants of the earth being affected by a system. And the monetary system is working very well in terms of scriptures that, you know, these systems are going to take the people's money. They're not going to be able to leave the people with anything. Bill?
Well, yeah, I think that's the plan. And that's obviously the, even if it wasn't a plan, that's the way of unregenerated man. I mean, I can't see it working out any other way. So,
and in audience, in some cases, you won't see this, but overall, if the unemployment rate is in the 20s and 30s, that means 70% of the people are working, and the 30% that are not are being supported by the 70%. In terms of U.S. economics, the United States has always operated at 85-90%. So we've lost a ton of money, and people's pension funds are MF Global, a New York company run by the former governor of New York, seized customers' bank accounts, paid the banks that they owed out of those customer accounts that were given to them in good faith under contracts that are now unredeemable. Those people, the people's money that invested in that company, their money's gone. And you have the Bernie Madoff syndrome going now to all the corporations.
And that Bernie Madoff was the template, wasn't he?
He's the tip of
the template
iceberg
of greater things to come.
Yes. Yes. And Chris, you wanted to, you had something too?
Well, you know, the thing is the big discussion is, where do we fit into this thing scripturally, as we know that this is not just another little blip on the radar screen. I mean, this is, this is not a cyclical event. I mean, this is a definite endgame event. You know, you always wonder how it ties into Scripture. When we see Scripture say that it'll be just as the time of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, they'll be eating and marrying and, you know, buying and selling, and seems like, you know, business as usual. And I just want to say that I see that as this time right now, and I think that's about to change, you know, pretty dramatically here. How, when, I think it's, I got, you know, the thing is, as far as current events going. I'm trying not to get too caught up into the fleshly rabbit hole conspiracy stuff, but now the time is, as this time progresses, that what used to be deemed conspiracy theory is now reality. So you have to look at it. You just have to consider it. And the one thing that's got my attention is this 2012 Summer Olympic Games in London. You know, it's completely New Age occult symbolism in every way. You know, their emblem is Zion. That's the name that they use. They've got the letters of Zion, you know, kind of laid out in a cryptic sense. But it's funny because I checked it out yesterday. I was just kind of bored and I was surfing around a little bit and I see they've got a website and they've got a cartoon, and the two mascots for this Olympic event are two little one-eyed steel robots. And,
Gorts?
They're little Gorts. They actually are little Gorts. That's exactly what they look like. And I know there's some significance with the steel. It shows the guy making the girders for the Olympics auditorium out of steel, and then there's two drops of steel that landed on the ground, and he picks those up and makes these little robots out of them, little mascots. And you know, I know that the occult symbolism in this thing is over the top. I can only grab a little bit of it, but it dawned on me that here they've got, and it's something blah blah about the rainbow, and they had two rainbows, and the rainbows give life to these little robots, but they've got Zion as their main logo, and then they've got these rainbows. And I thought to myself, here they are. They've just hijacked two of God's covenants. You know, the covenant of the rainbow and the Abrahamic covenant of the land, of the promised land. And I just thought to myself, that's really significant because these guys know what they're doing. And, you know, this thing's all tied to the New World Order. You know,
what did they need to do it? They needed steel and alternating current.
Yeah.
And that's what you got there. You got the steel and the little things light up.
Yeah. And it's this thing is, it's all, I just have this hunch that's their time, the middle of next year when they, I think this 2012 Olympics is a very significant event. There's huge occultic symbolism, you know, tied in with this Olympic Games. And yeah, I don't know what they're going to pull. You know, there's an Illuminati playing card, and that, you know, the cards that they have, everything, you know, prophesied. So much of that stuff came true. The cards with the 9/11 building, the buildings of 9/11, and you know, these cards were made in the 90s, and they've got the you know, Big Ben toppling over at the time of the Olympics. I think it says the 2010 Olympics. I didn't quite understand that, but you know, it's just creepy. And I've just really noticed the way that isn't it something? You know, how we're about the covenant right now, talking about the new and everlasting covenant, and it's just been such a big part of my life as I've been studying and learning more and more about the depth of the covenant that Jesus sealed with His own blood on the cross. For our, you know, to atone for our sins, and you know, the privilege that it is to enter into covenant with Him, and that's what's available to us. You know, we have the option to lose our life and enter into covenant with Jesus, with the Father through Jesus, and He will be our God and we'll be His people, and that's the salvation message there that. Has been corrupted completely to where it's, you know, indistinguishable from, just a worldly lifestyle, which is, you know, the present gospel message is ask Jesus into your heart. And you know, that's not the gospel. That's nonsense. You know, we count the costs and we make that decision. If we're willing to commit to this covenant relationship, when we understand what a covenant really is, and then we do, and we enter into covenant with the living God. And oh boy, you know, when you really study Hebrews and and Romans and just all the doctrine that surrounds the ability for us to have the law written on our heart. And it's just when you go messing with that, it's really not good at all. And this is what the indignation of the Lord is going to be about. You know, he's going to reconcile this the way that his covenant has been compromised.
Amen. Amen. And audience, when we're studying Revelation 11, we're speaking in the sword of the Spirit, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the true renderings of Scripture are telling you that, you know, when you see all these things happen in your generation on a historical basis, that it's happened to the inhabitants of the earth. There's a woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And Revelation chapter 11 is giving you a synopsis of current events in terms of every generation that reads it. It's perpetual. The Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, He was, He will always be, from the beginning, Alpha and Omega. And only through the Gospel, and only through covenant, are His servants, just as Moses and the Israelites came out of the spiritual Egypt and the sins of Egypt, and just as the inhabitants of Israel came out of Babylon, it is all of the Lord. And now in our time, you know, the enemy is great in power. This is not, you know, just, you know, there's a little deception out there. This is a wall of deception that's blotting out not only the gospel, but it's blotting out the inhabitants of the earth to enter into covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, this is the best man can do. Man is doing his own thing without our Lord Jesus Christ, without our God. And this is foretold in Scripture from all the prophets. One thing that people leave out is the preaching of the cross. When our Lord was, when all the works were finished, this was a massive event on the earth. There was darkness during the day. There were earthquakes. And the veil in the temple, they say it's a veil. That was like 14, well, I forget the measurements, but it was at least 3 or 4 feet thick of full woven, no man can tear events. Earth-shattering events. And at that moment, you know, you're talking about a spiritual war in heaven being completed in our Lord ascending to the throne, which he lives now.
Absolutely, that's absolutely correct, yeah.
And you're now faced with such a war for the souls of humanity, because Satan is on, he's running the show, and this is it. He knows his time is short, so he's going to deceive you by anything. And let's just take, gentlemen, we'll take a quick tour of the current doctrines that are being preached in the seminaries, doctrines of demons.
Yep.
They've changed the ordinances, they've changed the laws, they've changed the doctrines. They don't preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. They teach pre-tribulation rapture, Zionism. Go ahead, Paul, I'm sorry.
No, I was just agreeing with you.
You know, somebody decided that, you know, we say many times that Satan knew the doctrines to attack, and I still think the most significant single event was the fact that Satan was able to separate the church from Israel. When he accomplished that, which really came out of the doctrines out of the late 1800s, early 1900s, out of the Schofield Study Bible, And, you know, the fact that he was able to plant that in the seminaries with the notion of the dispensations, where Israel, who are the chosen people of God, is a physical race of people prior to the cross, were born again and translated to a spiritual body, but all the time have remained Israel, Israel of God. This is the mechanism that God uses to save his people. And when Satan was able to confuse the doctrine of Israel, where we have the church as this separate body, so it thinks, and that it's been taught that it is exempt from judgment, you know, that's the foundation of the whole end time.
Right, that is, I agree with you, that's the foundation of all of the deception. Actually, the Catholic Jesuits priests created this stuff a couple hundred years prior, but that's not really important. You know, I think it was Paul that said that the old decayeth and waxeth away, that a new covenant, you know, should come, and I'm paraphrasing. So if the old decayeth and waxeth away, the old was the old covenant that was God that called the people out to be separate. And it decayeth just like the rotting corpses in the wilderness for 40 years. Only this was 1,500 years, but the same results. It decayed and waxed away that he should bring a new. So when the old decays and wax away that he should bring a new, you wind up with one. But this is the whole concept, is they want two. You're right. They want to keep the old that didn't wax away and didn't decayeth. And then, of course, they want the new covenant, too.
So in all their deception, they preach not Jesus Christ. That's it. That's as easy as you can make it, audience.
So who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is Israel. Israel is Jesus Christ.
Exactly. They want Jesus without all the accomplishments. You know, Bob said a big thing there, you know, Jesus Christ and his works on the cross and everything. And it's just huge. You know, 1 John, I think it's 1 John, but I could be mistaken, where he says, that spirit that believeth that Jesus Christ come in the spirit, in the flesh, is the spirit of God. And that spirit that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. And what they've really done is left the Christ part off of that in their minds. It's just this guy, Jesus, and everything. You know, the Christ is huge. He was the anointed king. He's king of the kingdom now. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. What that verse is really saying is he did everything that he said he was going to do, everything that was prophesied for him to do in the Old Testament, and it's all finished. But they just have the Jesus. They have the Jesus and then the Old Testament. So they take the Old Testament back and put Jesus' name on it. And somehow they wind up with a convoluted two. And because their father's so drunk and out of his mind anyway, Satan is the father of all of this, and he's more drunk and out of his mind than anyone. And anytime you see two, you know it's a Satan. These certainly aren't two witnesses. A Jesus that didn't finish his work in an old covenant. Boy, that doesn't sound very good to me. That sounds like two parts cut off.
And they will not hear ye. This is the problem with the sun being blotted out, audience. Your perceptions of what's going on spiritually, your perception should be the gospel truth. The gospel truth tells you in analogies and samples that, hey, it's pretty darn dark out there. And you turn on your radio and they're trying to deceive you. And you turn on your TV and they're trying to deceive you. Evil looks pretty good. You know, and there's good witches and bad witches, but you know, audience, they're all bad witches. You know them by their fruit. These are the idol shepherds in these churches that are Christianity trampling on the Christians. The greater damnation. And the analogy,
right, you know them by their fruit. And you know the, what the fruits of is the love that comes out of you. And there's no love coming out of you when you're lying with guile in your mouth and leading people to hell and gathering congregations under false doctrine. There's no love in that.
On the outside,
that's their own lust. That's their own lust that they perceive to be love.
And they've built these white sepulchres, and they're in outside. They look great. You know, multi-million-dollar churches, and their preachers are doing pretty good.
Yeah.
You know? And that's what the Lord said would happen. That's prophecy being fulfilled. These are very wicked, wicked people. They're beguiled.
You know, I had a little study concerning what we were talking about. It says, for the, you know, in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given unto Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, that's a huge verse. You know, this is one that grabbed me this week, where the law given by Moses is, you know, in context here, is not truth and not grace. You know, there's some real deep implications to the what the law was really all about. But the fact that now is this new covenant of salvation by grace and truth. You know, the two have to go hand in hand, you know. And that's the problem that the church has taken one. And this is the doctrine that Bob was talking about, that the church thinks that it's under this unconditional grace that gives them basically a ticket to be like the world. But when they've separated themselves from Israel in the understanding that they are Israel, and Israel are called to be separate, you know, be ye separate and touch not any unclean thing. You know, these are the doctrines that have been completely twisted upside down today, because grace and truth have to go hand in hand.
Those are two witnesses there. That's two joined into one. That's not a two factional evil. So that's obvious. They have to go hand in hand, right? You can't have one without the other there.
So, you know, trying to live under the new covenant following every wind of doctrine is impossible.
But it is God's grace. I mean, it's all God's grace and it's all God's truth. And ourselves are never going to find the truth, seek the truth, we can't. There's no grace in us. It is all of His works. But it's when we come to Him through repentance. Do you have that verse in front of you right there, Chris?
Yeah.
Can you read that again?
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Right. Okay, the law, that's the old covenant, obviously. And that was given by Moses. So you have a man there. That's the number six man. This doesn't mean that Moses is evil, by the way. It says, but the law was given by Moses. That's number six, and it's in the flesh. Now you have the perfect covenant. He says the grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. And that verse speaks volumes, really.
It really does. And then in the fact that, like Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, so someone that's in covenant with Jesus is going to be in covenant, and through grace and truth. And unfortunately today, the professing Christians in the house of God are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's almost unbelievable, the stuff they're coming up with. If it wasn't bad enough, this stuff's getting worse. I mean,
getting worse each decade. Each decade is just getting, and you've even noticed big changes in the last 20 years. And even I've seen it the last 5, 6, 7 years even. It's just...
And really, you can't receive God's grace without the love of the truth. Like it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
And, audience, what we're looking at is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priest bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? That's this generation, audience, being beguiled by this blotting out of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blotting out of sins is if you're the temple of the Lord tells you sin no more and go. And in all the analogies and examples of our Lord's healings, of the blind, of the palsy, of the woman, of the prostitute, we're all told through Scripture that this is the dividing line of the plumb line. Let's go and preach this gospel and not another gospel. And when you see these things, when they change the ordinance and the doctrines, that's when you stand in the holy place. Well, you're the holy place, audience. And the battle of the gate that the hell will not prevail against is your mind. And you're on the inner court. And on the outer court is all deception of the flesh. And Satan wants it nice and comfy cozy. There's no martyrdoms. When they tried to martyr the saints in the 1500s in the Roman Colosseums, Christianity grew greatly and mightily. So this is now a deception of the mind. And it's brought on by the idol shepherds leading their flocks into idol worship. Bill?
Yeah, that's what they're leading them into, is idol worship. Absolutely. Every form of idol worship you can imagine.
Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. An audience, this little season where Satan's deceptions are so vast that you're told by the Lord himself that he will be your light in this darkness. And it's fear ye him, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not fear the world and these events. They're sobering. They hurt. Gentlemen, could you say that this is pretty sobering news?
Very.
And when you're looking at this audience, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who heals. He heals the blind. He circumcises your heart. He preaches the truth of Scripture is the love for your neighbor and love for God. And Satan will not let people know this love. And you'll start seeing the harsh cruelties of men doing what men do, as in the times of Noah. And you're also told through Scripture, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that these events that are happening are likened unto a field. And if you take the very simple analogy of a field with wheat and tares, well, the natural tares, the example of the tares is they will try and strangle the wheat and take over the field. And you're never told how many tares are there until they turn black. And this gospel is about judgment, the judgment of our Lord God on his people. And it begins at the church. And that's what we're preaching. And that's what the scriptures are telling. And God help us in this time. Bill?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. You guys want to go ahead and move into Revelation 11 now? It's fine. I think I'm ready if you guys are.
Well, I sure am. You know, I'm just going to go back over some stuff that we've already, you know, brought out. I just see so much here that I think it's just so important that we teach everything we can, everything that we see here. You know, I'm ready anytime you are.
Where do you want me to pick up, Chris?
Well, I just was going to go back over the Gentiles in Revelation 11 too. You know, they're treading the holy state,
which is without the temple. Leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Chris?
Yeah, and you know, we see the word Gentiles in here, and I just wanted to drill down on that a little bit. You know, the Gentiles in the in the Greek, excuse me, is Strong's G1484. It's ethnos. It's a race, that is, a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish, one usually by implication pagan. Gentile, heathen, nation, people. See, that's very significant there. Gentile, heathen, nation, people. Because we see this reference, you know, later in the chapter. We see it all through this portion of Revelation. The kindreds, nations, peoples, and tongues. This is always talking about the Gentiles. This is the heathen. This is the unsaved. This is the serpent and the scorpion. This is the power of darkness that comes against the remnant body of Christ. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Gentile was the heathen, and you know, as opposed to the Jew, the physical Jew, the physical race of people. Today, a Gentile is a spiritual heathen. That is the enemy of the spiritual Jew, you know, the spiritual, the Christian, who's a Jew inwardly, who has the covenant written on their heart, who has the circumcision of the heart. But, the significant is Gentile in the Hebrew. It's H1471. It's goy, apparently from the same root, in the sense of massing a foreign nation, hence a Gentile, also figuratively a troop of animals or a flight of locusts. Also, Gentile, heathen, nation, people, same thing. So this identity of the Gentile, when you really drill down on it in the Strong's, you know, you come up with a flight of locusts. And, you know, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Because, you know, later on, I'm just going to keep going because I've got to just want to touch on some verses that we've already gone through, but I wanted to just bring out a little more, you know, with the, you know, Revelation 11:6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And, you know, this is the dynamic that we see in the Old Testament and the New. You know, this is what the scribes and Pharisees did, who are the Gentiles. Ironically, this is the ironic thing, that when we there's a transition going on here, and actually through this time of the translation of Israel, you know, God gave them a period of 40 years to adopt to the new covenant, and then he destroyed Jerusalem. But I'm not going to go as far as to say that the scribes and Pharisees were Gentiles, but on one layer they were, because they were coming against the true remnant of God. And, you know, in Luke 4:25, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when great famine was throughout all the land. And Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entered in to go in. And I'm telling you, on one layer, the scribes and Pharisees were the Gentiles of the day.
Well, of course they were. But, you know, here was John the Baptist coming saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God is at hand right now. Repentance is a circumcised heart. And anything the opposite of that would have been a Gentile. That's why he called them all ye generation of vipers.
Right. The swarm of locusts, like we saw. And that, you know, that's the dynamic that I'm trying to get across here, that the two witnesses, you know, the servants and prophets that are prophesying the truth into this apostate harlot religious system. You know, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy.
Well, right, this is just modern day Pharisees.
And this is the, this is the effect of the truth, because, you know, God says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no more rain. So I'm seeing it as God is using the two witnesses to shut heaven. You know, he's using their testimony to shut off heaven as the truth is invading the apostasy. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:13, which is a very significant portion of scripture, this is where we have the admonishment to Solomon to if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I mean, this is where this comes from. The verse before that is, if I shut up heaven, there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. And then the next verse is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Well, you know, this is the dynamic that's taking place here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6, is that the Lord is using these two witnesses to speak the truth, and in doing so, heaven is shut up, and it's raining not in the days of their prophecy. And this is how the Lord does it, giving the apostate a chance to repent. And, you know, I liken it to the famine. The famine is causing them to hunger and thirst after the word, because they're not hearing it. They're not hearing it in these days. And, you know, later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 18, you know, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, you know, saying that there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler of Israel. This is the promise of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And, in verse 21, it says, it shall be, you know, this desolate house shall be an astonishment. You know, this is talking about the desolate house, because, you know, heaven is shut up. You know, this is talking about the abomination of desolation, because they've forsaken the covenant. This is what God is addressing here in Revelation chapter 11. And, you know, we see later on in the chapter that there is a portion, the portion that's not like them, like I said earlier. You know, there's the portion that has the Spirit of life breathed back into them, and they stand upon their feet. But at this point, you know, it's pretty dark. And at this point, this is where I see we are right now. I see we're in this right now. The Lord is reconciling. That's why it's been so important to get this Revelation chapter 11 study out, because it's real time, folks.
Brother Bill.
Absolutely. That I think we've got a probably very, very. That's what they were doing with Stephen. They had the power. You know, they stopped up their own ears when Stephen was speaking.
Yeah.
There was a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, you know?
Yeah. The words were there.
The words were there, right.
Yeah. First Kings says the same thing. 8:35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against me, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflicted them. I mean, this is a call to repentance is what it
right.
is.
Right. Then the rain is the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And then he sends the gift of the Holy Ghost, as he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38.
Yeah. It's like preparation for them to hear it.
On the outer court audience, you have John chapter 12, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And the unredeemed, and not in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, and not being lively stones and studying themselves approved, and understanding the gospel, not only the study of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit will give you, in your memory, the understanding, so that you can stand in the holy place and not be deceived by these doctrines of demons, preached throughout the inhabitants of the earth. And on that level is this plague, that the people are all standing by themselves. Ultimately, every knee will bow to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. He rules and reigns in your heart now. And as you look at this world of wickedness, you see that Satan's running the whole show. And you're in awe of this. It is of the Lord that this should happen. Bill?
Yes, it's all things work for the Lord. Yes, he's totally in control of everything.
And when we see this treading of the holy city, the church, the entire body of professing Christians treading the Son of Man underfoot, you know, we have to be clear that this is the abomination of desolation, because this is what's taking place. And, you know, some scripture to back up more detail about what is actually taking place in this outer court. Matthew 5:13, you know, you're the salt of the earth. You know, this is talking about the body of Christ. This is talking about the house of God. But if the salt has lost its savor, which is what's happened today, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Daniel 8:13, it's going to talk about the same dynamic. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? This is all the same thing, trodden underfoot. Willfully sinning under the new and everlasting covenant. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, and my minds will I write them. And then 26 says, for if we willfully sin after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. This is the daily sacrifice being taken away. This is the abomination of desolation. And this is what's happening in the harlot church, because the harlot church is behaving just like the world. It's become just like the world. The notion that it's called out to be separate and to not mingle with the world is lost in the church today. And this is what happens, in very brutal, but very, you know, this is foundational truth that we have to understand. Hebrews 10:29, because we're messing with the covenant that Jesus sealed with his blood. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is huge. I mean, this is the magnitude of the condition of the harlot church today. You know, the church that our friends go to, the church that is just devastated with broken marriages, broken families, you know, lust of the flesh, idolatry, men, you know, addicted to pornography, on and on and on. And this is all tolerated in the house of God because the process of purging stopped, and the leaven has crept in and leavened the whole loaf. This is really a problem, a big problem, because this is the covenant that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we have to understand the magnitude of this covenant relationship that we are in with the Lord.
Audience,
yeah. It's
foretold the basic tenets of scriptures in studying yourself proved is that you see both sides of this. Isaiah 60:18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. And that's all to our Lord Jesus Christ. In all his glory, in focusing on him, our Lord. And to the outside world, it's foolishness. And they're diminishing the Word of God. You can't even find a King James Version Bible anywhere. You're witnessing the diminishment of the Word, and it's likened unto a famine on the land. And in Revelation, when we're studying chapter 11, we're seeing that the measuring of the inner court are those in covenant, and on the outer court is every every doctrine of demons. Bill?
Yeah, they've taken the perfect covenant and they've added to it and built upon it and tried to make it better. And that's really the long and the short of what they've done to it. I guess they feel that Jesus' covenant that was confirmed on the cross wasn't quite good enough.
Chris?
Amen. And, you know, this is the thing. You know, we got to realize, what do we see back in chapter 1, in verse 1? The inner court. You know, the inner court is where the true remnant body is. And this is what's being measured. You know, the Lord is measuring his house. You know, it's judgment time. See, we're talking about judgment here. This is the judgment. What's judgment? It's decision. God's making his decision. And we're seeing the three woes, the final trumpet judgments, the fifth, sixth, seventh trumpet playing out here in real time in chapter 11. And we see this reference to the locust. The locust out of the bottomless pit. You know, this is the bottomless pit that was opened. You know, we believe in the middle of the century when we see the false doctrines likened to these locusts out of the bottomless pit, devouring the truth, and we see them manifesting through the period after the World War II, and with the merchandising gospel system that was implemented, you know, thanks to the likes of people like Billy Graham and the whole evangelical mass movement. And here we are today, the bottomless pit's been opened, and the locusts have blocked out the sun. The locusts are flying in unison and have blocked out the truth, the true gospel. And, you know, this is what we're living in right now. And this is just another little aspect of this. And with this, I'm going to be done with my, you know, portion of the study that I wanted to bring out tonight, but the maybe jumping ahead a little bit, but it's just a comment that I want to make about Revelation 11, 9, 10. 9, we say, and they have the people and kindred and tongues and nation. Well, we got that from the Gentiles. This is referring to the Gentiles, the you know, those in the outer court of the great city, which was 11:8, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And in Revelation 11:10, and they that dwelt upon the earth, which I am reckoning that dwelt upon that the earth dwellers is those who are dwelling in unwalled villages, which is the apostate church. And this is what we've, you know, the comic book theologians have come up with the fleshly doctrines of the Gog Magog war, where it's Israel against Russia, when in fact it's the armies out of the north, which is this locust army of false doctrine coming against the true body of Christ. And, you know, a man who is not in control of his spirit is likened to a man whose walls are broken down. You know, that's a paraphrase of Proverbs. But anyway, in verse 11:10, and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And we see this process taking place as these prophets that are testifying the truth, they're killed. They're killed spiritually. They're destroyed, figuratively to destroy is what the word kill means. And I mean, you know, these people are just banished from the church because there is no truth in the church now. Anyone standing up proclaiming the church is put out. They're put out of the synagogue by those thinking they are doing God's service. And this is why the house of God is left desolate. And the you know, those that are in the churches are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. This is in the days of Noah, and this is what it's talking about in 11:10. They're making merry, giving gifts to one another. Yay! You know, we got rid of those obnoxious you know, people calling us to repentance. You know, we're Christians. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yahoo! You know,
or the Pope.
Yeah. Crank up the music and
that's right. It's party time.
It all gets to the This is a foundational piece of scripture, and with this, I'm going to close tonight. But we keep going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. Neither be idolaters, or as some of them were written, as the people sat down. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm taking this out of context first. I want to set it up with 1 Corinthians 10, 10 or 12? It says, all these things happened for our admonition and are written for... Excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. All these things happened for examples and have been written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. The end of the world has come. And this is talking about these events in the scripture before that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that's talking about Exodus 32:6. And they rose up early in the morrow, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, rose up to play. It's talking about the people that are being addressed here in Revelation 11:10, making merry and sending gifts to one another. This is the idolaters in the house of God, offering up their burnt offerings, their peace offering, the sacrifice that they think God wants, and the sacrifice of their hands, and it's not what God desires. You know, the sacrifice from God is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And this is what's taking place here in Revelation 11:10.
Absolutely. Wow. Yeah, I had never, it's been a while since I focused on, that was verse 11 that you read,
verse 11:10.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then the following verse says they rose up.
Well, that was in, that was my interjection.
Oh, I see. Okay, right.
Which is talking about the same thing.
Right, I see. Exactly right.
Because we're seeing the replay of Exodus here in Revelation chapter 11.
Oh, yeah, there's no question about it, yeah. A man journeyed off into a far country after he set the vineyard up, and that's where we are today. Well, he's not coming back anymore. They discerned amongst themselves that he's not coming back anymore, just like the Hebrews did in Genesis 32:1. This Moses is not coming back anymore. So we'll go back to the world, make our own gods, and certainly everything will work out fine there in Egypt.
Yeah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Somebody else... The scoffers think that, you know, what's the promise of his coming?
Yeah.
Those were the scoffers back there on Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
And, you know, Moses was a type and shadow of Jesus.
Absolutely, audience. It's the examples that all... Will the Lord find any faith left on the inhabitants of the earth? And Satan is mighty in power, so mighty in cunning, that it's a battle that you cannot fight. It's the Lord fighting this battle, and you stand in the holy place. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. John 12:46. This was our Lord, audience. He was screaming this at the people. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And in any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came nor to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, audience, this is very sobering, because the scriptures are telling of a time when this would manifest, and we're giving it to you live. This is happening right now, current events. You can't get more current than this, gentlemen?
No. This is up-to-the-minute news. This is the real news.
And proper rendering of stand in the holy place, audience, is it's all of our Lord. Seek ye him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. Enter into covenant. Study yourself to prove. Because the recollection of Scripture is what protects you from this, from the Gentiles trampling you. Changing the doctrines and ordinances is people saying through their teachings, these false prophets, these idol shepherds, that hey, New Age is the way to go. It's all about you. And that's told in the mustard seed parable, that a mustard seed grows into a 6-8 foot bush. It's a small bush. The analogy is that it's a huge, great, massive tree, and the fowls of the air are these false doctrines and false teachers and serpents and scorpions inhabiting this tree, and every beast of the field is underneath it. You're separated from that audience. You're built in the wall. You're the holy temple of the Lord, and outside is every manner of deceit that Satan can manifest. Brother Bill?
Yeah, I just wanted to revert back to 1 Corinthians 10. We often go there in verse 11. And I noticed in verse 10 there, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Well, if you go back to Genesis 32, like you were speaking of, Chris, I believe they murmured amongst themselves after they thought that Moses wasn't coming back.
Oh, man.
And then if you get down to verse 14 in Corinthians, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry.
And that's what we have today. This is what we have today, this false gods. People have put their trust in everything but the living God. All in the name of the Lord. All because the false prophets, the lying shepherds, the watchmen that don't know how to bark and warn their flock, because people have just grown lazy. They're lazy, they're complacent, and they trust the people who they believe are learned, who have gone to seminary with letters after their name. And those are the worst men right now. You know, I'm here to tell you. You know, a lot of my good friends were pastors, and you know, they're all I've been banished from their circles because they can't hear this truth. They can't hear it. This is all stuff. You have to come to the Lord as a child, you know. And this stuff is all it's too simple. I'm having some problems now. I'm trying to overanalyze stuff the Lord's showing me. This come to me as a child. When you do, and you read this, some of this stuff through the child's eyes, and you know it's amazing.
Right, I agree with that. I kind of liken the child as if a small child a parent tells them they're going to do something that they just trust that the parent's going to do it.
Yeah,
like if they say I'm going to be home at 5 o'clock or something, or I'm going to be here at 5 o'clock to pick you up. That's a responsible parent. Obviously, we know parents are not God. But if a child has responsible parents, that child just trusts in his parents that he'll be picked up at 5, you know. And that's kind of like the trust that's the patience of the saints, really.
Mm. All analogies point to this, audience. It is good news as we go through the study of Scripture to understand our Lord Jesus Christ revealing these truths and revealing them for his purpose. And he asks, study yourself approved. Don't be beguiled. Sin no more and go. And he tells us that it's just like the times of Noah. They knew not the flood. And the flood now is the lies and deceptions. And standing in the holy place is being in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ and being his holy temple. He is our kinsman redeemer. If you study the Old Testament and take into the account all of the examples and stories, then they transpose to the spiritual. Is everything spiritual? No. No, he's coming back physically in a like manner. And he's coming back to judge. And he's ruling and reigning now. He knows your heart and he knows every hair on your head. And that's good news. But it's not good news for the Gentiles that are being trampled in the outer court. It's not good news for Satan. And it's not good news for anybody that's outside the covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Bill?
No, it's not good news being in the outer court, no. You want to seek the Lord, repent, and get in the inner court. That's find the real Jesus, and he finds you, actually. He picks you up after that. He'll guide you into all truth. I may have said Genesis 32 there earlier on that Exodus 32.
Amen. Amen. Brother Chris, you all set?
Yeah, I'm going to say goodnight, and it's just a time of just being sensitive to our friends and neighbors, and because people are hurting, and they're just deceived.
Absolutely. All of this truth without love is not going to do us any good.
No. And the Lord wants them to repent and return. And, this deception that they've allowed themselves to fall into. God's allowed it all. It's his judgment, but it's also his process of reconciling. There's a portion that wakes up. There's a portion that doesn't. But we don't know who they are, and we just have to be compassionate and loving, especially now because, this thing is, this economy, the way it is, and a lot of people are scared. And this is all good because the things that they've put their trust in are being, torn from them. And this is all part of God's plan. And, we just need to be there, ready to give an account for the hope that's within us. And that's just basic Christian 101. So now it's just time to get back to everything we knew. Before this deception just took hold of the land, and it's been difficult, navigating through these. We don't have the leadership to go to in the system to get answers, for whatever, marriage counseling or none of that. There's no discernment in the house of God. So we just have to go to this is it. We have to go to the Lord ourselves, and He does. Meet us, and he does reveal himself to those who diligently seek him. And that's what it takes, and I just want to encourage everyone to be compassionate on their friends and neighbors in this, these holiday seasons. We all have to struggle with the whole Christmas thing, and, but still, just don't be too judgmental of your friends and neighbors, and just love them, and they don't understand all the pagan ritual that this Christmas season signifies, and so there's a way that we can gather with them, I believe, and share Christ's love and stay separate from the idolatry, which is the Christmas season, the commercial. Christmas would be great if they'd leave Jesus out of it, but they've just mingled everything, and this is Satan's way. And there's those souls, those hearts that out there that are going to come back to the Lord, and it's up to us to be sensitive to the ones that are searching, and that's what I would encourage everyone to do, because I'm going to be doing it, trying to be there for these people that I've been preaching on deaf ears for these years now. It's going to be the ones that remember what you said and are going to go, he was right. And I'm already seeing that. I'm sensing some of it, and it's exciting. These are exciting times for God's remnant body. Because we've already been, weaned from this idolatry and trusting in these false gods, that these broken cisterns that hold no water, because the only hope is the fountains of living water, which is Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm, praying to stay. And you know, appreciate all the encouragement and prayers from the listeners. And until next week, this is Chris Ardern saying goodnight.
Brother Bill.
Yes, I'd all like to say to seek the Holy Ghost and search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of him. And the scriptures and the Holy Ghost will guide you to all truth. And it's obedience and walking in that truth that that's what, you know, keeps us in the inner court. He says, he that keepeth my commandments, I think it's in 1 John. My memory's getting bad. 2, maybe verse 2. He that knoweth me is he the one that keeps my commandments, he said.
Amen.
The commandments are love thy neighbor as thyself and love God with all your heart, mind, and soul.
In audience, it's always good to remember John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is
my
journey for Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. Good night.
Rich in treasure, white in fame.